Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Two weeks ago, we were in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then last week, we were in Daniel chapter 3. So we took a little two-week break from our series on faith, our series on Hebrews chapter 11. But we want to pick it up where we left off. And we're going to be focusing on verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 11. But I want to read verses 8 to 12. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing gift, this amazing treasure that you've given to us, and it's been handed down from generation to generation. And Lord, we confess that your word is truth. Father, we thank you that we can learn more about these great men and women who have gone before us, men of faith, women of faith who loved you and served you. And Father, we just pray that you'd open our hearts, open our minds, that we might understand these wonderful truths in your law, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I did some research this past week. I enjoy doing research, and it's not hard with the internet. All you have to do is click and type a little bit, and you can find pretty much whatever you want to find. But I wanted to know just how high the federal debt, the U.S. federal debt is. And so it wasn't hard for me to go on the debt clock, and I found out the answer, $20.6 trillion. That's right, it's trillion, not billion. The debt is actually much higher than that. If you look at all forms of the debt, it's actually closer to $70 trillion. Now, these numbers are inconceivable to us. We can't fathom $70 trillion. Now, when you think of debt, it's not something that's foreign to us. It's something that we're all familiar with. Most people have debt. Most countries have debt. It's just that when it gets out of control and it gets astronomically high, like it is here in the United States, you have a serious problem. Someone has to pay up eventually. And I guess it goes without saying that it's going to be our children, it's going to be our grandchildren that will eventually have to pay, the coming generations. Now, if I were to ask the question, is that the kind of legacy that we want to leave to the coming generations? The answer is, once again, pretty obvious. That's not the kind of legacy that we want to leave. Now, clearly the federal debt and all matters related to that are out of our hands, but it does illustrate this principle of legacy. What kind of legacy are we leaving to the next generation? There's a great little proverb that speaks to this. I want to read it to you. It's Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. So a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. That's basically what the proverb is saying. Now, when this verse talks about inheritance, it has to do with wealth. It has to do with goods, which, of course, are all part of legacy. I think every parent here, every grandparent, wants to leave something to their kids and their grandkids. They don't want to leave them debt. That's pretty obvious. They want to pass along something, an inheritance. And I'm not talking about millions and millions of dollars, but a little something. And that's kind of what that proverb is speaking to. But did you know that our inheritance and our legacy that we leave is much larger than simply wealth and goods and riches? Someone could leave their children millions and millions of dollars, and we might say, wow, that's great. It's pretty impressive. But at the same time, still leave a bad legacy. Legacy is so much more than wealth. It's concerned with character, morals, setting a good example, teaching your children, instilling values, and most importantly, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of legacy that we want to leave. And what we're going to discover today is that Abraham and his wife Sarah left this kind of legacy to their family, to their offspring, to the coming generations. Now, before we look at our passage in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to take us back to the very beginning. I want us to go back to Adam and Eve, and we do this all the time. I'll be looking at a particular subject, and we go back to Genesis 1 or Genesis 3 or the first 11 chapters in Genesis. They're so foundational. And when we go back to chapter 1, we see that the creation mandate was given by God. After reading in verse 27 that God created man in his own image, we talked about that in Sunday school, in Sunday school opening, it says in verse 28, "And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, one of my college professors, he was looking at this verse and he humorously stated that that was God's way of saying, have sex and have lots of it. When he said, be fruitful and multiply, that's what God really meant. And it's okay to laugh. You can. You know, when you tell a joke, you shouldn't have to tell people when they have to. But God's plan for humanity has always been to be fruitful and multiply. It was always to grow and to expand and to become more numerous. And if you take a look back at the history of the world, we've been pretty successful in that. There have been eras where the human population has been stagnant, but for the most part, we've steadily grown. And if you look at the population of the world, it's now 7.6 billion people, which is just a huge number. Every single year, we grow by around 80 million people. But God has called us to be fruitful and multiply. And the way in which God designed this to happen was through the family. We read in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So we see there from the very beginning, this was God's plan. God designed the family unit. Husband and wife were to be one flesh. So as husband and wife came together in marriage, they would be able to populate the earth. They would be able to obey the creation mandate. Well, we want to fast forward several generations. You know that we're looking at Abraham and Sarah. And we've already spent a couple of weeks looking at this dynamic couple. We know from our passage, and we know from Genesis, that God called Abraham to leave his homeland, to go to a foreign land. And the Bible tells us that Abraham obeyed. He left Ur of the Chaldeans, and he traveled to the land of Canaan. That's the land that came to be known as the Promised Land. And as the story unfolds, his faith was put to the test. Abraham obeyed again and again and again, and he believed the promises of God. And it's true that along the way, Abraham and his wife hit some bumps along the road, things that would test their faith. And the biggest and most obvious obstacle was that for many years, we'd even say many decades, Sarah was childless. She was barren. Now, this couple was just like any other couple. They desired to have a family. They wanted kids of their own. They wanted to fulfill the creation mandate, but they were unable to do so. Year after year, they prayed for an heir, for a child. But year after year, Sarah remained barren. But finally, when Abraham was around the age of 100 and Sarah around the age of 90, that all changed. And verse 11 describes it this way. This is what we looked at last time. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So Abraham and Sarah, they persevered in faith. God blessed them with a child, and they named him Isaac. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at Isaac. There's a lot that we're going to discover about the man. But by the time we get to verse 12, it's almost as if the author wants to pause and say, what can we learn from Abraham and Sarah? We can learn, obviously, about their faith and their perseverance. But what was the result of their faith? What happened? Here's what it says. From one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand. In other words, God fulfilled his promise. God gave them a family, and he made Abraham into a great nation. You remember the promise back in chapter 12 of Genesis? God was true to his promise. He made him into a great nation. Now, it took a while, but God fulfilled his promise. I actually want us to go back to Genesis 15. We've looked at this before. We'll probably look at it again. This is God's covenant with Abram. Before he was Abraham, he was Abram. And this is where the doubt started to creep in. He had been so long without a child, without an heir, and he was doubting God, and Sarah at times did the same. Here's what it says in verse 1 of Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord. Here's the key verse. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, obviously, we can't number the stars of the sky, the stars of the heaven. Unlike the ancients, we now know that there are trillions and trillions of stars, another number that we can't fathom. They thought that there was maybe around 1,000 stars in the sky, maybe a couple thousand. We now know there's trillions of stars. The point here is that God would make Abraham into a great nation. It's not that his descendants would number in the trillions, but that God would make him into a great nation. His descendants would be numerous, they would be prosperous, they would have a land to call their very own. And one day, the Messiah, the Son of God, would come from them. So that's kind of the background. That's the context that I want us to work with, the framework, so to speak. And now let's take a look, a closer look at verse 12. Hebrews 11. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. Stop right there. This is kind of like what we look back at in verse 11, where it said that Sarah was past the age. In other words, she was old. She was barren. And now we're reading that Abraham was also old. In fact, he was older than Sarah. He was as good as dead. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 4. It says, in hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, just as a little side note, this is kind of interesting, Abraham would actually go on to live another 75 years. When he died, he was 175. And he would actually have 6 more children. So after Sarah died, he remarried, and he had at least 6 more children. So God wasn't finished with him. But the point is that Abraham was an old man. He wasn't getting any younger, just like you and I aren't getting any younger. But praise God, he persevered in faith. Friends, faith always perseveres, always. It doesn't give up when the going gets tough. It perseveres, it endures. It trusts God to fulfill his promises no matter what we go through, what we have to endure. But I want to go back and think more on this whole matter of legacy. The first thing that I want to do is affirm both the goodness of marriage and the blessing of children. Now, you're not going to get this from the world. You won't get this from the culture, but you will get it from God's Word. The Bible tells us, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. That's Proverbs 18:22. So as Christians, we believe and we affirm the goodness of marriage. Marriage is a good and wonderful gift from our Creator. It's a blessing. And it's unfortunate that many professing Christians are jaded. They're cynical towards marriage. That's not how it ought to be. Now, as any married couple knows, marriage takes work. There's going to be things that you need to work through. But bottom line, marriage is a blessing. It's a wonderful gift of God. Along with that, we affirm that children are a blessing. They're a gift of God. The Bible says, and we read this in our call to worship, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Friends, children aren't a nuisance. They're not an inconvenience. Of course, we would say that they are a sacrifice. They require a lot of tender, loving care. But they're not what the world tells us. They're not a nuisance. They're not an inconvenience. They're not something worse than that. And we grieve over the tragedy of abortion, the murder of unborn babies. Millions and millions of babies every year are aborted all around the world. And the sad thing is, it's done in the name of choice. Satan has duped us. We've been deceived. And we need to be on the front lines spreading the message that marriage is good. Marriage is a wonderful gift of God. We need to be telling people that children are a blessing from the Lord. And we need to have a big picture perspective that looks beyond the present, the temporal, and to the generations to come. Most people approach life with what we might call a narrow view. They approach life with tunnel vision. They can't see the future. All they can see is the here and now. And in this case, they have no vision for the future and the generations to come. It's all about themselves. And what's sad is many people are, they're just selfish. They're narrow-minded. And so they think, why should I commit myself to another person for life? Why should I raise sacrifice? Then I might miss out on something. And so rather than investing in their children or investing in other people, the culture of today only seems concerned with me, myself, and I. That's the epidemic that we face today. Now, praise God, we as Christians have an opportunity to be salt and light. We can show the world a better way forward. We can show them that God's way is the best way. You see, it's all about God and His glory. It's all about serving and investing in others. It's all about the future. It's not about me. It's not about just what I want and that kind of thing. We're here for God. And we're here for one another. Now, we don't have the advantage of looking back. That's kind of what the writer of Hebrews was doing. He was looking back 2,000 years on Abraham and Sarah and all these other heroes of the faith. We can't do that. We can't see ahead into the future and see the generations to come. God can do that. God knows the future, but obviously we can't. And as the author of Hebrews looked back, he could see that Abraham's faith, Sarah's faith, what it resulted in, there was generation after generation. They became a great nation. So again, we don't know the future. We can't see the future. We know that God is going to be faithful. He's going to take care of us, and He's going to take care of our children and grandchildren. But we don't know the future. Here's what I want us to do in the time that remains. I want us to consider how we can best ensure that we leave a good legacy, an enduring legacy. Now, we're all going to leave a legacy. We can't escape that fact. It's going to happen. The question is, will it be a good legacy or a bad legacy? And if you want an example of someone who left a bad legacy, then look no further than the life of King Solomon. We don't have time to look at his life. I think it was a few months back, actually, Sunday evening, we looked at the life of King Solomon. But we know that Scripture tells us that he was the wisest man to ever live. But he finished poorly, very poorly. He turned his back on God. He became a fool. And that's reflected in his son Rehoboam. He was the one that became king after Solomon died. And we see Rehoboam's foolish ways almost immediately. The kingdom was divided. It was split in two because of his foolishness. Here's the point. Solomon left a terrible legacy. And there is a connection between parents and their children. It's not always a one-to-one correlation, but there is that connection. The Bible says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." That's from Exodus 20 and verse 5. Well, on the other hand, just as the Bible gives us positive examples, we also find negative examples. Pardon me, I got that wrong, didn't I? Just as the Bible gives us negative examples, it also gives us positive examples. People like Abraham and Sarah. And a little closer to home, this is at least for me, it makes me think of my grandfather, a man by the name of Henry Stegman. Now, Grandpa Stegman died when I think I was around 12 years old. So I was pretty young when he died. But I'll never forget, almost every time that we went to visit Grandpa Stegman, and we would go quite often, we lived in the same area, every time I went to visit him, he had his Bible open, he was sitting before that Bible reading the Scriptures. And I can never forget that. It was just a memory that will never leave me. The man loved the Word. I know he prayed for us kids, his grandchildren. I know he prayed for our family, and I could tell you stories if we had more time. But here's a man who wasn't rich. He didn't have much, but he loved the Lord. And even though he died, his life still speaks. Because of his faith, because he loved the Lord. So the question is, how can we leave a good legacy, a positive legacy, an enduring legacy? And again, there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that the generations to come will serve the Lord. But the question is, what can we do? What can we do? And of course, this is more geared towards parents and grandparents, but I think it applies to everyone here, because we all have opportunities to invest in the next generation. But let me just give you six things. Number one, husbands love your wives. And along with that, wives respect your husbands. And this comes right out of the Scriptures, Ephesians 5:33, "Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So friends, this is foundational, absolutely foundational when it comes to having a healthy home. Husbands love your wives, wives respect your husbands. And the home needs to be a place of love, a place of respect. And so if you want that kind of love and respect in your children, then it needs to start with husband and wife. Number two, set an example. Over and over in the New Testament, leaders are exhorted to set an example. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago in 1 Timothy 4. It says, "Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." And as you know, kids, they pick up on everything, almost everything. And if you're not good at setting an example for them to follow, it's going to be reflected in their lives. It's almost guaranteed. It's kind of like that saying, monkey see, monkey do. And so can you say, like the Apostle Paul, "Follow me as I follow Christ"? That's what he told the Corinthians, "Follow me." He could only say that because he was following Christ. So set an example. And then number three, discipline your children. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Friends, this has been neglected, sorely neglected by parents, and I'm not just speaking of non-Christian parents. It's been neglected in our day, and frankly, it shows, doesn't it? Children are rebellious, they're disobedient, they're disrespectful, and on and on. But we can't just blame them. We can't just point the finger at our children. The parents are even more at fault. Children are simply doing what's natural to them from their sin nature. So kids need discipline. When they sin and disobey, they need to be corrected. And God's Word tells us that. Read Proverbs if you don't believe me. It has a lot to say on discipline. Number four, instruct them, teach them. And this is kind of goes along with Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So they need teaching, they need instruction. Discipline has more to do with the negative side of things, the correcting side, reproving. We show them what not to do, but we also show them what to do. So teaching is more the positive side. They go together. They're two sides of the same coin. And one of the best things that you can do if you're a family with young children is to practice family worship on a regular basis. So one of the things we try and do as a family, and we don't always do it, but we try and do it, is every morning we meet together, we open the Word, we just read a passage of Scripture, we talk about that passage, and then we pray. And we might sing a few hymns, we might pray the Lord's Prayer, but at a maximum it's 10 minutes. 5 to 10 minutes, that's all it takes. We need to teach our children. Number five, we got two more here. We need to protect our children. Now, when we hear this, we think of physical protection. And no doubt that's important. We need to protect the weakest of society. And of course, that starts with children. But there's more to it than that. It's not just physical protection. It's interesting, later on in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So every boy was to be cast into the Nile. Every Hebrew boy that was born was to be thrown into the river. That was Pharaoh's edict. But Moses' parents, they were doing everything that they could to protect this child, and I'm sure other parents were doing the same thing. Maybe they were leaving the country. So physical protection is very important, but there's more to it than that. We protect our children in every way. One of the biggest questions that should concern us is this: what are they being exposed to? Just think of influences at school, friends at school. Think of TV programs, social media, the internet, video games, and there's so much more. What are they being exposed to? Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that we need to stick them in a bubble and never expose them to anything, but we are called to protect them. And friends, we should have a much bigger influence on them than anyone else. Their friends, social media, anyone else. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I wasn't sure if we'd have time to look at this, but this is a really, really important passage. And it speaks to the need to teach your children, to teach them diligently. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So what's being said there is very simple. We can understand. The things that God told to Moses, and Moses told to the people, they now had the responsibility to go teach those words, those commands, to their children, to teach them diligently. And what he's saying there is that every opportunity you have, take that opportunity to teach your children. Well, we need to move on. We've got one more here, and this last one is pretty obvious. It's also the most important, and that is we're to love our children. It's almost assumed, isn't it, that we're going to love our children. The Bible says we're to love our enemies. So how much more should we love our children? It says in the New Testament, let all that you do be done in love. And that includes parenting. Everything that we've already mentioned, that we've already looked at, it must be done in a spirit of love. And so because we love our children, we serve them, we pray for them, we teach them, we discipline them. Everything we do it in love. And that's just the Christian way. That's what Christ modeled in his own life and ministry, and that's what we ought to do. So there you have it, six ways that you can leave a positive legacy, an enduring legacy, something that outlives you. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Set an example. Discipline your children, teach them, instruct them, protect them, very important, and love them. And if I could just add one more thing, and again, this is pretty obvious, but it's so important. Pray for your children. And don't just pray for their protection. That is important, as we said. But pray for their salvation. Pray that God would open their eyes and that they would see the glory and the beauty of Christ. And also understand your need for God's grace. Parenting, I've said this many times and said it especially to our elders, parenting is tough. Raising a family is tough. We need God's grace. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So we have to give it all over to the Lord. We have to understand that as parents, we are fallen, we are sinful, we need God's grace. So there's no formula that's going to guarantee that your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren are going to walk with the Lord. I'll be the first to acknowledge that. But if you do these things, if you follow these six or seven things, you'll be on the right track. And I say that because this is just right out of Scripture. And like it says in Proverbs 31, this is the woman of noble character, her children rise up and call her blessed. They praise her. Now, why do they do that? Well, it's simple. They do it because she served them, she loved them, she taught them, she invested in them. She left an amazing legacy. Friends, God's word is inviting us to consider our legacy. Doesn't matter how old we are. Consider your legacy. What are we leaving behind for the coming generations? And frankly, this can be scary, can't it? I mean, this can be a scary thing. But think of Abraham. Think of Sarah. Think of their faith and the legacy that they left by God's grace. As it says in our passage, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven. What an amazing legacy. And what that tells us is that their legacy of faith endured, even to the present day. In fact, the Bible says that if we believe in Jesus, if we trust Jesus by faith, we're sons of Abraham. It's not just Jews. It's Gentiles that put their faith and trust in Jesus. But if they had not trusted God, if they had not believed his promise, they would have never become a great nation. We wouldn't be reading about Abraham. What kind of legacy are you leaving? Are you investing yourself in the next generation? And I realize you can't change the past. I can't change the past. But we can shape the future. God can use your life. He can use your faith and your testimony to influence others. I don't think we realize how influential we are. And friends, do you want to know the way that you can have the most influence for good in the world? Here it is. It's real simple. Be in love with Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then trust him in everything. That's the way that you can have the most influence. That's the way that you can have an enduring legacy. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've not left us in the dark. You've given us your word. You've given us your Son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You've given us your Holy Spirit. Father, you have been so generous to us. And so we thank you, we praise you, we ask that whatever it is, Lord, that you want us to take away from this message, Lord, that you would be at work in our hearts, that you would speak to us clearly through your Holy Spirit, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.